great exuberance, Lord. Our hearts are filled with joy, Lord, and zeal. Lord, we look at the world and all of the signs of your coming surround us. And Father, we pray for mercy, Lord, for our leaders. We pray for wisdom and conviction. Lord, we pray that truth and righteousness would prevail. And Lord, that you would be gracious. We pray, Lord, for all of those that are being broken and exposed, Lord, in whatever realm and whatever way that is, that you might bring conviction and repentance and salvation. And Lord, that we might behold, Lord, your hand in all of this. We trust you, Lord. We know that you spread out the very heavens with the span of your hand, that the earth is nothing but a drop in a bucket before you, Lord. So we just stand back in amazement, watching what you're doing, Lord, and are amazed that, Lord, you condescended all the way down to our sinful lives, and you saved us and called us your sons and daughters. Lord, we pray that as we continue our study in Luke, that you'd be with us. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm excited as I watch the news. We're in Luke 22. I hope you realize it is exciting to hear in mainstream media words like sin, repentance, confession, forgiveness. To hear the Southern Baptist Church talking about disciplining the president as a member of their church. You know, you have to understand, well, you know, we pray all the time that the Lord would bring conviction, that he would bring sanity. And all of a sudden, here it is. You know, I hope any human being in this room that is in sexual sin, I hope you're under conviction. I hope you see the fruit of it and the sadness of it and the destruction of it. And I hope you remember to pray for their daughter, what she's going to live with for the rest of her life. But I see God's hand, and I'm excited. I'm not bummed out. I think this is, you know, America being placed on the balances, on the scales. Held before every American are those words, sin. Well, what is sin? Is it right to have extramarital affairs, or isn't it? And what is, you know, sex, and what isn't sex, and what is confession, and when does confession matter? And, you know, we really want to see it be real. We want to see tears. We want it to be in the heart. Well, why should there be confession, and why should there be sin unless there's a God on a throne? Somebody's not asking the big questions. And confession, forgiveness. What an incredible thing for the whole nation to sit back and hear what's going on couched in all of these terms. It is very healthy. Maybe America's on trial. Maybe it's not the president. And I just watch, and I think, you know, it says that the Lord sits on his throne in the heavens, and the heathen rage. And they say of the Lord, let us cast his cords asunder. Let us break his bands. Let's break off the yoke of absolutes of a God who's sovereign, who decrees for mankind what is evil and what is good. Let's cast away those restraints. And it says the Lord holds them in derision. He sits on his throne in the heavens and he laughs, because he's already chosen his king, Jesus, to seat him on his holy hill in Zion, to rule the earth with a rod of iron. Kiss the Son while there's time, it says. Fall down before him while there's opportunity. The last study on the West Coast, I had opportunity to share with the pastors the study out of Exodus chapter 4, where God says to Moses, Moses, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. And just to encourage them that in the face of impossibilities, and that's what Israel faced impossibilities. They were in bondage as a nation. And how we're in bondage, again, just thinking of the purest heroine in the country here in Philadelphia. Those we've seen in our own church in the last 2 months die of overdoses, that have gotten saved and right afterwards dead. To think of the babies being thrown in the river in Egypt, and the 34 million abortions in the last 23 years here in America. To think of the violence and the taskmasters. And yet God was not restricted in any
single way. God brought Egypt to its knees with a stick, turned the rivers to blood, raised up the dust of the earth as lice, parted the Red Sea. God was not moved, God was not frightened, God was not restricted, and God is not restricted now, and could bring this whole nation to its knees with a stick, if you wanted to. He's on the throne, and I'm watching what's going on, and I'm thinking, Lord, you're fast at work. How healthy for a nation to have all of these issues brought before their hearts, to weigh them out, to think, have we become insane? Have we endorsed perverseness? Can we let our 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, 10, 11-year-old children watch the news, or do we have to wait till they go to bed to turn it on? Remarkable. And that's only a little bit of what's going on. We see the economies of the world shaking. We see Islam more convinced than ever, I'm sure now, that America's the great Satan. Terrorists looking for their opportunities. Y2K around the bend. Jesus Christ is coming. That's what's happening. And I hope we are aware of that. We're in Luke, aren't we? Let's read down from verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip, and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. He had sent them out, the 12 and then the 70, to preach the kingdom before he came to certain cities and towns, and sent them without money, sent them without an extra coat, said, in whatever house you come, abide there, and let your peace abide on that place. Did you lack anything when that happened? They said, no. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, now by the way, at least Peter got brain locked there in verse 36. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end, a fulfillment. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. Now we know one of they has to be Peter because he's going to chop somebody's ear off. They said, Lord, here's two swords. Listen to what they're excited about. He said unto them, it is enough. The Lord says, look, times are going to be different. It's going to be more difficult. The things that are written of me will be fulfilled. I'm going to be reckoned among transgressors. When I sent you out before, I was alive. I was on the scene. There was no difficulty. Now, have an extra coat. Have your money. If you don't have a sword, this is a Roman short sword, buy one. Peter, right there, lost track of what Jesus was saying, and he started looking for a sword. And then says, Lord, here, we got two of them. Jesus says, that's enough. Now, by the way, this is not an endorsement for civil disobedience. There is a way for a Christian to behave himself within the law, within the powers that be. They are ordained of God. The scripture says that. There are things that go on in this nation that you and I don't agree with, but they are not forcing us to do them. If they come to us and tell us we must deny Christ, And then there's time to say no. Paul wrote to us that we should obey the rulers that God has ordained, and yet he went to prison for preaching Christ. Peter, the same thing. But it isn't an endorsement of some of the violence that we see in the name of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul says, don't we have the right to take a wife with us as we journey, as Peter does? So Peter would be in the situation as an evangelist traveling through parts of the Roman world that were known for bandits and robbers and thieves. And no doubt at that point in time a short sword was necessary. If you're traveling with your wife and your children, you have a godly responsibility to protect them. God-given. But don't let yourself get brain-locked like Peter did and say, I'm going to go home and get two of those tonight. And he came out, and I love the King James, went as he was wont. It talks about David's men that they went where they were wont to haunt. Here it says he went as he was wont. That means to the place he was used to going. To the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. John chapter 18, 1 and 2 says it was a place they were familiar with. It was a place that Judas knew. Gethsemane. And he went, when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, Matthew tells us that he leaves 8 of them, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And then he says to them, I'm very sorrowful, my heart is heavy. Watch with me. Remarkable. The Creator, the Lord of the universe, saying to these men, watch with me. Actually making an appeal for their company, for the strength of their presence. Remarkable. And then it says he went about a stone's throw. Here it says he knelt down. Mark says he fell down, and Matthew says he fell onto his face. So evidently what he did was he fell onto his knees and then onto his face. It's a full moon because it's Passover. We're told in Hebrews that he was heard in Gethsemane because he appealed to the Father with strong crying and tears in that he feared. It's important for us to understand some of, we will never understand all, the pathos and I think divine emotion that's involved in this scene. There's something that begins to go on here between the Father and the Son that is being worked out in time that had been set in motion before the worlds were formed, and now all of a sudden it's manifesting in time. And the Son is coming under the burden of a very great reality, something that he will bear alone in a way that he has never borne something alone from eternity. Mark tells us, no doubt hearing from Peter, that he cried, Abba. Again, not just Father, but Abba, the word of familiarity. Dad. When you're in Israel, you hear the toddler saying to their father, Abba, 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 it's daddy. But it's the warmest, most familiar term. Dad. Incredible. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Great prayer. If you know yourself, I'm sure it's already a regular part of your prayer life. It is of mine, O Lord. Please, Lord, keep me from this. Keep me from that. I do so many stupid things. I'm glad when I see Peter lop off somebody's ear that I see Jesus straighten it out. I've never lopped off an ear in the physical. I've lopped off a few. I've done enough stupid things, and I'm thankful that he's there to cover me. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And it's not the normal word for temptation. It means to compromise morally. And it's applied to different things. It's applied to covetousness or hypocrisy, of lovelessness, of fear, of worry. If you're prone to those things, fear, worry, covetousness, hypocrisy, moral compromise, Jesus is saying here, pray that you enter not into it. That you have, if you avail yourself of it, a lifeline paid for in the blood of Christ to the Father. And it says if we pray anything according to his will, we know we have the petitions that we ask. And the Bible will stand when heaven and earth passes away. And it says to us that if we go to the Father and we ask of him that we might not fall into temptation, that we will be praying according to his will, or we might have the petitions that we ask. But of course, we're much like the apostles, sleeping when we're supposed to be praying. I know you understand that. Again, I heard Alan Redpath say that he asked God for blanket victory. That isn't covering everything. That means when the alarm clock goes off in the morning, he could get out from under the blanket. He called that blanket victory. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, a cast. Kneeled down, fell on his knees, and then on his face, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, Matthew will be the one that tells us that he goes three times and prays this. As we study the collective account of Gethsemane, evidently this goes on hours through the night. This is not a fast prayer. Jesus goes and he prays. He weeps. He cries, Abba, Father. He's in great sorrow and heaviness. You have to understand that because, again, as we watch him through the Gospels, there is no strain on his behalf when he says to the wind and the sea, peace be still. There's no sweat or strain. There's no strain on his behalf when he raises the dead or when he feeds the multitudes with five loaves and two fishes. There is no sweat or strain. But in this scene, there is weeping, there is sweating, there is crying, there is weakness. Three times he goes to the Father. Matthew says, if there's any other way. Here he says, if it's your will, remove this, the cup. Now, prayed three times. Does that mean he lacked faith? I think it's important for you to ask that question because there's people like Copeland, Hagen. There's people who teach that if you pray for something more than once, you lack faith. Well, if lacking faith is being like Jesus, count me in. Paul sought the Lord three times with fasting and prayer, the Bible says, about a thorn in his flesh, not a lack of faith. Jesus, a lack of faith? When Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and shall be opened, it is all in the tenses that say, ask and continue to ask, and it will continually be given. Seek and continue to seek, and you will continue to find. Knock and continually, reverently knock. Remember whose door it is. And it will be given. Interesting. Jesus, three times, wrestling, struggling. Interesting, it tells us here, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, the interesting thing is here is the angel strengthened him before that. It doesn't say that he went into the state. The medical community calls it hematidrosis. And actually, a human being, when they're under enough stress, so much stress, and it's very rare, that the capillaries in their sweat glands can begin to burst. And when they burst, blood runs out with the sweat. It doesn't say Jesus was agonizing and sweating blood and the angel came and strengthened him. No, the angel came and strengthened him so that he could agonize. He was agonizing afterwards. And he was agonizing because he is begging his father. Imagine my son saying to me, Dad, the most horrible thing that's ever happened in the universe is about to happen to me. The most painful, awesome, eternal, disgraceful, shameful thing that has ever happened is about to happen to me. Dad, you have the power, Dad. You could stop it. You could speak the word, Dad, and you could turn it away. And heaven is silent. What did it cost the Father? What would it cost me? What did it cost the Father to be silent at that time? When 12 legions, that's 72,000 angels, would come at Christ's bidding. And the Father holding them back. One angel goes to strengthen him that he can continue to agonize, not that that load can be taken away. And heaven itself is silent. Father, let this cup pass. If there's any way. Being in agony. He prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping, important. The Holy Spirit understands, sleeping for sorrow. You know what it's like sometimes to be so worn and so stressed that you can just fall asleep. And especially when it's emotional strain, when it goes on here, they're sleeping for sorrow. I think that the Lord is gracious to tell us that. He said to them, "Why sleep ye?" He had heard them teach, men ought always to pray and not to faint. You think if you had Jesus to teach your Bible studies, your life would be different. "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Now, again, there is a process that takes place here as we look at this, that goes on evidently for a number of hours. When it says that he is very sorrowful and heavy, the interesting phrase in the Greek in Matthew and Mark is he was away from home. He began to feel heavy and sorrowful. The Greek phrase means he began to feel away from home. Well, he was in Jerusalem, but that wasn't his home. His kingdom was of another world. And he began to feel exceedingly sorrowful. The weight of that away from home, homesickness, we say, the idea is there was a sense of separation that started to come upon him that he couldn't endure. And yet he was praying, "Father, if there's any other way," if there's any other way for what? If there's any other way for this cup to be put away. If there's any other way for man to be saved besides me going to the cross. Father, if there's any other way, you know what? And people say, "Hey, there's lots of ways." Not in Gethsemane, there wasn't. You're not going to get to heaven by going to Mass or by attending Calvary Chapel. You're not going to get to heaven by building orphanages and doing good things. You're not going to go to heaven by installing stained glass windows in the church. And there's no other way. There was no other way for you to get to heaven but for Jesus to take your penalty. No other way. And you see, that's offensive. Because people would rather ride on English racers from house to house in suits and give out books. People would rather do something to prove that they're good. And some people say, "Hey, you know, I'm sinning." Well, it doesn't hurt anyone. It doesn't hurt anyone else. Really? I see Jesus sweating great drops of blood, crying out to his Father in agony. I think your sin hurt somebody. And you know what? If you're a Christian this evening, you're living in compromise and sin right now. He knew that when he saved you. I don't think you're lost. Jesus said in John 17:9, Father, I pray not for the world, but for those that you've given me out of the world. He ever liveth and maketh intercession for the saints at the right hand of the Father. But don't think that your sin doesn't cause pain. You need to go to Gethsemane. And you need to ask yourself, what garden am I in? Eden or Gethsemane? Am I listening to the devil and setting aside the word of God? Am I listening to the voice that says, you'll not surely die? There's no consequences for sin. Sin tastes good, pleasant to the eye. Your mind is open, you're wiser. Or are you saying, Father, take me to Gethsemane where I can pray, not my will, yours be done, Father. Christ is in my heart. Christ desires to live through me. Father, I lay down my will. I rejoice to do thy will. I don't want to be, Lord, a Christian who honors you with my lips, but my heart is far away. And the remarkable thing is, to me, as I look at it, you know, the cup that he drank covered it all. Covered our frailty, covered our compromises. I compromise sometimes. For 5 minutes at a time. I don't stay there. But I might go there in a traffic jam for a minute. And that was part of his pain. I can get angry and say something that I should. I can chop an ear off. And that was part of his pain. And I'm a contributor to his tears and to his sorrow and to his weeping. But he would say, it is finished, paid in full. If there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass. Interesting. What was the cup? What was going on here? Away from home. No other way for this to happen. Crying out. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and that's what he took upon himself. You see, he bore the sin of the world. It wasn't just what he was facing physically, because he had told his disciples on and on up to this point, they're going to take me, they're going to beat me, they're going to scourge me, they're going to crucify him. They crucify me. And in all of those explanations, he wasn't sweating blood. Physical pain was nothing to do with what he feared, I believe. There was shame in the spitting, no doubt. Isaiah chapter 50 tells us they ripped his beard out of his face and they spit in his face. Isaiah 52, the last two verses, tell us that when they beat him, because there was a bag over his head, I boxed for a while, and the punch that knocks you out is the one you don't see coming, because you can't bob, you can't weave, you can't duck. Imagine being beaten by Roman soldiers with a bag over your head. It says his visage was more marred than that of any man. He was unrecognizable as a human being. Taken to Annas, to Caiaphas, back to Annas, to Pilate, to Agrippa, back to Pilate again, scourged. I don't think he was sweating blood over the scourging, and yet I believe it took his flesh down to the bones. Mocked. They played a game called Kill the King with him, where they put a Roman, old Roman robe and a crown of thorns upon his head and mocked him and beat him with a stick. I don't think that he was sweating blood over that. They led him away to Golgotha. He was too weakened from the physical beating even to carry the cross. Simon of Cyrene had to carry it. But he would carry the cross beam. They would tie that to his arms. The post was in place. And Roman custom was they would put a rope around your ankle, and from time to time they would pull your feet out from under you, and you would fall on your face because the beam was your hands were tied to the beam. So weakened that Simon had to carry it the rest of the way. Crucified, stripped naked, hung before the world in agony. I don't think that's what made him sweat blood. I think what made him sweat blood, what made him feel away from home, that's important. What began to give him that sense of separation was that he would drink a cup. Because in some divine mystery, the sin of the world would be placed upon him. That is all of my sin. The Romans didn't send him to the cross, and the Jews didn't send him there. I did. Every lustful thought I've ever had, every fist fight, every bit of drunkenness or drug. I'm talking about my old life, by the way, in case you're new here. I don't want you to wear it. This is before I was saved, 1972. But my point is, you know, all of my present strugglings and all, you know, all of your sin. Don't just laugh at me. All of the sin of President Clinton. All of the sin of the 34 million abortions that we've seen in the last 23 years. All of the sin of Adolf Hitler and of Adolf Eichmann. And of every serial murderer and child pornographer. The sin of the world would come upon him. Imagine me standing in a position watching my son, who I love, brutalized, and having all of the power in the universe to stop it at any moment and restraining myself. Try to imagine the cost to God's heart. The heart of his son, willing to go and be separated from the Father to bear our sin. Imagine someone telling me, as my son is being crucified and brutalized, that's because your son is a child pornographer. That's because he's filthy. That's because he's a murderer and a liar and a thief. What restraint I would have to use would be unimaginable. But then, the unthinkable to me. God is the judge. He putteth down one, he setteth up another, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, he poureth out the same, and the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out, and shall drink them. Again, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Again, Jeremiah, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to come. I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because the word that I will send among them. And I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord sent me. It shall be if they refuse to take the cup at thy hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. Again, in Revelation. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink
of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. And they have no rest day nor night. You see, the unthinkable thing, and the Bible says in the ages to come we'll still be learning of his mercy, the unthinkable thing, and the reason he began to sweat blood over this cup, the reason he began to feel far from home, a sense of great separation, is because of the sin of the world would come upon him. And because of the sin of the world coming upon him, he would cry out, "My God, my God, why?" Maybe the most amazing word in the New Testament coming from the lips of Jesus, why? Because he's asking a question. He is without information at that moment. And not only that, the question is, why hast thou forsaken me? You have to understand, as we have watched him in his earthly ministry, he said, "I don't say anything unless the Father says it." Always in contact. "I don't do anything unless the Father does it. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He will pray at the tomb of Lazarus and say, "Father, I know that you don't need me to pray because you already hear what's in my heart before I even ask, but I pray for those that are standing here for their benefit." Jesus affirmed all the way through the Gospels that he and the Father were one. They were always in communion, that anything he said was the mouth of the Father. Anything he did was the action of the Father. Now all of a sudden we're going to hear him cry, my God, why?" And for the first time in eternity. And who can understand? He's cut off. And he's crying, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" So that you and I never have to say it. And he is slipping off into outer darkness, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. He is drinking a cup that is in the right hand of his own Father. It would be unimaginable for me to put the sin of the world on my son, but then to hear him cry, "Dad, why are you letting me slip into hell? Dad, why are you pouring out all of your anger and wrath upon me? Dad, you know I didn't do any of this. You know I'm innocent. You have all power. You can stop this in an instant." The unimaginable thing is the cost between the Father and the Son. Of God Almighty then pouring out eternal wrath on his Son. 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10 says, "In this is the love of God manifest, that he sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is the place where wrath is satisfied. It says, we love him because he first loved us. It's in one sense the unimaginable. They say that Luther fell into a trance looking at, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They didn't know if he had a stroke, and after hours he finally stood up and he said, "God forsaken of God? Who could ever understand this?" In some divine mystery, there is an agony that is holy ground that maybe we will never enter into fully. That destroyed, in some way that's unimaginable, a divine love that had existed from eternity and broke the communion between a Father and a Son. And Jesus offering himself in our place, then being cast into eternal darkness in those 3 hours. How? I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand. I believe, but I don't understand. And he did it because he loved us. He did it because in that action, God now, as Paul says, can both be just and the justifier of the ungodly. In some great mystery, his price, the payment of his price so great that it covers the sin
of the world. How remarkable. I'm so thankful to see these words when you think of the price that was paid in the newspapers. Sin. What is it? I hope the whole nation is thinking about it. We should pray that there's going to be a great open door now. What is sin? Isn't sin against the state? Is it sin against the Constitution? Or is it sin against God? What is confession? Is it just for us, for television viewers? What is repentance? What is morality? Isn't it interesting? Matthew tells us when he came the third time, he looked at them, they were asleep again, and instead of waking them up, he said, sleep on now, and then there's a semicolon, which means an undistinguished period of time. I believe that he looked down then and said, Father, Peter, when that cock crows, he's almost going to have a heart attack. I love his heart, Father. Said that he would go to prison or to death for me. Oh, he means so well. How little he's acquainted with his own weakness. Father, keep your hand on him. You know how Satan wants to sift him as wheat. And James, Father, the first martyr of the church, of the apostles. Father, beheaded so early to give his life. The soonest of these three to join me, Lord, in your presence. Be with him. Strengthen him. He will set an example for the rest. And John, the dreamer, a teenager. Father, the martyrdom of a long life, living to be close to 100. Father, coming to see him again on Patmos with the revelation. Keep his faculties, Lord. Keep him strong. When I appear to him on Patmos at over 90, don't let him drop dead, Father. Keep his mind sharp to record the things that he sees. Strengthen him. And you know what? I believe he's doing the same for us this evening. He knows us by name. I believe he's praying for you if you're here tonight and you're in sexual sin. I believe he's in pain again. Because the price has been paid. If you're here tonight, you're living in compromise in some way, I believe he's praying for you. Hasn't forsaken you. Hasn't cut you off. You haven't surprised him. I hope you're surprising yourself. If you don't know him this evening, I hope as we sit here that your idea of who Jesus Christ is much different when you leave than when you came. In his great love. Well, these guys didn't understand what was going on. While he yet spake, behold, the multitude, he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Tenses to continually kiss. Because Jesus didn't glow in the dark. The Romans couldn't tell which one he was. Judas had to say, I will kiss the one. I will kiss Jesus of Nazareth. I will identify him. Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? They which were about him saw what would follow. They said to the Lord, shall we smite with the sword? One of them, who didn't ask, shall we smite with a sword, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now you have to understand what has happened. The soldiers have come to the garden. It's a cohort, probably 600 soldiers. They have torches. Judas comes up and kisses Jesus. Jesus turns around and says to the soldiers, whom seek ye? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He answers, I am. Your translation says, I am he. He's in italics. He said what the burning bush said. He said, I am. And when he said it, it says they all fell down on the ground. Imagine 600 soldiers rolling around on torches on the ground. And they all stand up shocked. And he says to them again, whom seek ye?
This time they probably said, Jesus of Nazareth? Then he said, if you've come for me, let these go. It was because they all fell down that the other guys thought, this is it, he's going to set up the king. They still have the wrong idea. Shall we strike him with a sword? Now Peter's asleep. So he wakes up, Peter wakes up to see everybody else on the ground, rolling around. He hears the other disciples saying, Lord, should we get him with the sword? Now Peter, you have to understand, it tells us in the end of John's gospel that as they're fishing there after the resurrection, Peter dives into the sea, swims to shore. The rest of the disciples come with a big net of fish. It says it was so full, they, plural, could not pull it in. Then it says Peter went down and pulled it in himself. So you have to imagine Peter, this huge, and they say he was older than the rest, old fisherman with thumbs about this wide, giant, gnarly fingers, white hair, white beard, waking up out of a sleep with his hair sticking out all over. And the rest of them are saying, should we hit with the sword? And Peter just jumps up and pulls the sword out. Malchus, imagine seeing this giant old guy with a sword with his hair sticking all up. He must be running away, because to cut off his right ear, Peter has to be left-handed, or the guy's headed in the other direction, which probably the guy turned around to head out of there. One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. John 18:10 tells us his name is Malchus. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. You guys are too much is what that means. And he touched his ear and healed him. We don't know whether he found the ear on the ground and stuck it back on or just made a new one grow and gave him the old one and said, here, put this on your car keys. Dr. Luke is the only one who tells us that he fixed the ear, because as a physician, he would be amazed with that story. He did what? Oh yeah, he just, did he take the torch and say, where is that thing? Somebody find that for me. Or did he just touch it and make a new one and leave him have the old one? Which would have been a great testimony, wouldn't it? He's lucky Peter was asleep, because I'm sure Peter was trying to take his head off. Which would really have been an interesting miracle for Dr. Luke. If Jesus would have put his head back on. Or if he put a new head and just let him have the old one. Sorry, I don't know. That's my mind just goes there. I'm tired. Well, they couldn't bring charges against Peter, that's for sure. He got off my ear. Where is it? Here. Well, you got one on your head, too. I think Malchus becomes a well-placed convert, personally. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, are you come out against a thief with swords and staves? I was with you daily in the temple, and you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour. It's the power of darkness. Jesus is saying, I'm submitted to this. I've already settled it in the garden. I've taken the cup. I want to have the musicians come, and I want to encourage you this evening. You know, again, it's why the scripture says, in this was the love of God manifest. You know, even as Christians, sometimes we say, Lord, if you love me, you know, give me this job. Lord, if you love me, give me this man to be my husband. And you'll be back 2 years later saying, Lord, if you love me, why'd you give me this man? You know, I mean, we have all of these other things. Lord, if you love me, you'll heal my child. Now listen. He does so many of those things. He's already given the best. The Bible says, why would he deny us any other thing? He gives us all things with him freely. Yes, he blesses our lives with so many things, but none of those things are evidence of his love. They are incomparable to the expression of God's love towards us. That's why the scripture says, in this was the love of God manifest. He holds up one thing and says, I don't want anything else ever to be compared to this, because the cost of making you my own had nothing to do with healing your child or giving you a husband or a better job. The cost of making you my own was to sit silently by and watch my son sweat blood and call out for me and to keep quiet when he needed me the most. The cost of making you my own was to watch him brutalized and beaten beyond human recognition. The cost of making you my own was to put all of your sin and the sin of all of the world on him, who was pure and holy and spotless. The cost of making you my own was to take all of the anger that I would have fired on your life and firing it on him. And I want you to know that the reason you can know that I love you is because I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't know Christ this evening as your Savior, before you leave, we want to give you the opportunity to come and to pray with us. We want to give you a Bible and some literature to read. The scripture says this: the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Greek word, undeservedly. If you don't know Christ this evening, be assured you will drink of one cup or the other. You will either drink of the cup of God's wrath that will be poured out without admixture on a Christ-rejecting world, or you will drink of the cup of the water of life, undeservedly. Don't ever sit and say, how can a God of love send people to hell? He is a God of love. That's why he watched his own son go to hell, so that you don't have to. And now he's given you the option. He places before you two open doors. One is, come, drink of the water of life undeservedly, freely. If you thirst, are you thirsting? Are you tired of your sin? Are you tired of the emptiness? Are you tired of the fear of death? Are you tired of wondering if you die, where you're going to spend eternity? If you're thirsting for love and for forgiveness and for assurance, it says, whosoever will may come. You can do that this evening. We want you to do it. Or you will drink of the other cup. But you will not drink of the cup of God's wrath and accuse him and say you're unjust, because this service will be on record for eternity. And your opportunity to receive his love and forgiveness freely will be on record for eternity. So let's stand together. Let's pray. I don't want anybody to run out. I want all of you to pray. Think of how expensive you were. That's why the Bible says you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor, because God went through all that agony for him too. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. I want all of you to pray, because eternal consequences are at stake. And I know there's people here that God is touching their hearts, saying to them, I hope you understand my love, my commitment to your life, what I was willing to pay to make you my own. And we're going to ask the Lord to draw those tonight to be saved. Father, we settle our hearts. We thank you, Lord, just for the privilege to so freely gather and study your word, Lord. And Lord, that you would ever allow us just even to peer into the very, very, very personal agony you shared with your son. Oh, Lord, what a privilege to see your love. Lord, we pray for those here this evening who don't know you, Lord. Don't let them leave without being saved. Lord, you know who they are. They know who they are, Lord. We pray that as we sing this last song, that you draw them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we sing this last song, if tonight is your night, you're ready to be saved, we want you to come and stand here. We want to give you a Bible and some literature to read. Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father and all the angels in heaven. He took your place in death. He hung naked before the world for you. You can come and stand here for him and own Jesus as your Savior, the forgiver of your sins. Let's sing through together and let's pray, and we'll wait. You come, please. Thank you. To sing through again. And as we do, look, if there is within the deepest part of your being a wrestling, a tug of war, if there is a pulling, if there's an argument there and you're saying, you know, if this is all real, I want it, but there's no way I'm walking, this is an embarrassing thing, or if you're just saying, this is so strange to me, you know, all of these people can't be crazy, but, you know, is this real? Lord, are you really there? Do you really love me? Listen, who are you arguing with? We can't see that argument. It's going on inside of you. And Jesus said, no man, no woman can come unless my Father draws him. And if God is reaching to your life with all of his love, and if he took the time this evening to hold his son brutalized up in front of you and say, I love you so much that I made a way for you to be forgiven and come to heaven at an unimaginable cost. If he's got that to your heart this evening, now the question is no longer, is this real? The question is, will you respond? And he's not going to put you in a full Nelson and make you come. He's going to honor your ability to choose. And we're going to sing through again. And listen to the words. Come just as you are. You come with your sin. You come with your drug addiction. The Lord saved me out of drugs, saved Rob as a heroin addict. He took us the way we were when church could never do anything for us and religion could never do anything for us and no priest or pastor could ever do anything for us. The risen Savior who died in our place could do everything for us. And he received us. And we're going to sing through again. You come. Listen to the words. If you feel him pulling your heart, it would only be your pride or the devil that would make you turn away. You come and stand publicly. And then you have this on record forever in heaven. You. There's a video player there with a replay button. And your record of standing publicly will be in heaven forever. And the minute you die, it will be the most valuable thing that you take with you. Standing, receiving God's love and forgiveness, owning Christ publicly. Let's sing through again. The rest of you pray. There's a struggle. And we'll wait for you. You come, please. The way you are. Listen to the words. Let the Spirit draw you.
Just as you are, and you hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see.
to go through again. Look, and this is for the person who's standing here, still wrestling. Look, the Bible says when one sinner comes, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. One sinner. Because life, the way we know it, could end today. We've had people leave here and never come back. The Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. If God is taking a hold of your life today with His love, respond. Come. It says when one sinner comes, all of heaven rejoices. So we'll wait to see if there's one more. And you know who you are. You're standing there saying, oh no, they don't really know I'm here, do they? No, we don't, but He does. And He loves you and He died for you. And we'll sing through again. We'll let Him pull on your heart again to draw you. And you come the way you are. Listen, Jesus cleans His fish after He catches them. Don't get it together first. You just come the way you are. That's the words of the song. You don't get clean to take a shower. You get in the shower to get clean. Come, take a shower in His love and in His blood and in His forgiveness. We're going to sing through again. You continue to come. Please come. Come while the door is open, while there's time. Come, let's sing through again. With you guys that have come forward. If you were unable to come because you're physically handicapped and maybe your heart came forward, you pray this prayer with us. And you know, I know there may be some of you standing here that just felt like your shoes were screwed to the floor and your heart is broken and your heart came. Well, we want to pray with you too. So as I lead these folks in this prayer, you pray the same prayer in your heart, but you pray it with all sincerity. We're talking about life and death, heaven and hell. You don't want anything phony. And the Lord doesn't want anything phony with you. He really wants your life. He really wants your love and your forgiveness and your future. So you pray this with sincerity. And when the service is over, you come up and say, you know, I prayed that prayer. And I asked Jesus to be my Savior. We want to give you the same literature, the same Bible. But for those of you who come forward, let's pray this prayer together. I want you to bow your heads. This is your moment. Nobody can ever take this from you. And let's pray this out loud together. I'll lead you. Pray with me. God Almighty, I'm ready to be saved. I want your forgiveness.
your love, your cleansing. I know that I'm a sinner. So, Lord Jesus, take away the emptiness, the struggle, the guilt. Take away my sins forever. Make me your child. Fill my heart with your love, with your spirit, with your grace. Be my Lord and Savior, my Father, and my friend. And I give you the rest of my life. Lead me. Guide me. Teach me. Give me your peace. And thank you for heaven, for forgiveness, and for life beyond the grave. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stay right here. We're going to give you a Bible.